Well, tonight we arrive at the fourth beatitude. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Verse 6 of Matthew chapter 5. Now for Monica's sake tonight, who wondered, after I had begun the first two beatitudes with the letter C, could I continue in the third beatitude with the letter C and O? Will she be surprised that I can continue into the fourth beatitude with the letter C? First of all, it's poor in spirit, someone who is under conviction. Second beatitude, blessed are they that mourn, contrition. And then the third beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, contentment. The poor in spirit are content. As A.W. Pink has said, neither do they have self-will in regard to God or ill will in regard to their fellow man. Now as we come to the fourth beatitude, in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. I give you the fourth C, centeredness. Centeredness. They are centered on righteousness. They are centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are centered on God Himself. Those who hunger and thirst are a centered people. Now I'll try to explain that as we move along in a moment, but first of all, I want you to see once again the natural order of the Beatitudes, meaning it is impossible to hunger and thirst after righteousness unless you have been brought under conviction of sin and guilt. And conviction leads to contrition. And not only do you have contrition, but you come to know that you're a sinner, that you grieve because you have sinned against a holy, righteous, loving God, and your sins have harmed others. And accompanying conviction and contrition is meekness or contentment. You see your need, but you realize the world cannot satisfy that need. And true meekness finds its true contentment in spiritual blessings that are found in Christ Jesus the Lord. In turn, finding no good things in ourselves, there is stirred in our hearts a hunger and thirst in our hearts for a true righteousness. The satisfaction of a true righteousness. A righteousness now recognized as needed, also a righteousness we cannot attain as we realize it, as we come to realize, but through poverty, conviction, and meekness. In other words, unless the Spirit of God has done a primary work in those areas, there will be no hunger and thirst after righteousness. The worldling, the unbeliever, the unconverted, whatever you might like to call him, has no hunger for righteousness. He has no hunger, no thirst for righteousness, for holiness, no thirst for God, no thirst for the kingdom of God. It is only as we're brought to conviction, contrition, and meekness that we realize that we have a need that only God can supply. Realizing its necessity, but more also the desirability. It brings a pearl of great price, if you like, this righteousness. We hunger for it, we thirst for it, and like the famishing and the thirsty, we are not satisfied until the hunger pangs are sated and our thirst is quenched. We seek it above everything else and give ourselves no rest until God's righteousness becomes ours. We are centered on this one thing. As Matthew Henry writes, our desires of spiritual blessings must be earnest and importunate. Give me Give me these or else I die. Everything else is dross and chaff, unsatisfying. Give me these and I have enough, though I have nothing else. Or you remember Jacob when he wrestled with the angel of the Lord by the river Jabbok, Esau bearing down upon him, having separated himself from his wife and family, having sent them across. All night long, Jacob wrestled with the angel. In the morning, he was to let the angel go, and his reply was, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We know that the angel touched his thigh, and that was the blessing. He limped after that. He was humbled. He became the prince of Israel, a new name. So the fourth beatitude is centered, but I should qualify that. It is a godly centeredness. It is clear that the men of the world are also centered, but they are centered in this world. Before I was converted by the grace of God, I was centered in this world, and I was centered mostly in myself. And how others were to satisfy my needs and my concerns. There is a hunger and thirst in the heart of every human being. There is an emptiness that needs a filling. And there are only two ways to satisfy that empty spot. By seeking satisfaction in this life or the life to come. To seek it in creation or to seek it in the Creator. To seek it in this life, in things, in creation. But in seeking it in this life, in creation, and in things, it always ends in increasing dissatisfaction, frustration, and greater emptiness. It does not fill. It never satisfies ultimately. I read somewhere, I haven't been able to look it up. I'm not sure even I could find it on Google. But there is a plant I heard, I think it is in Australia, that can be eaten, that can satisfy your hunger. It can even make you full, but it has no nutritional value. Now, you know what would happen if you continued to eat that plant and nothing else. You would feel full. You would feel satisfied, but you would be starving to death and not know it. The world is like that. It promises much. It satisfies momentarily. But eventually, boredom sets in and the highs become lows. And new highs are needed and needed desperately, no matter who they hurt or who they harm, including oneself. Now, I will make a confession here to you tonight. I am a Minnesota baseball fan. Sorry, Blue Jays. I cheer for the Twins when they come to town. I think it was back in 1996 when the Twins won the World Series to my joy, to my surprise, to my delight. I don't think they have won since. And I will confess to you that on our honeymoon, I took my new bride and we went to Minneapolis and St. Paul. And we went to see the Minnesota Twins play in the Twin Cities. I managed, as a matter of fact, to get a hotel room or motel room across from the stadium. Now, this perfect gift for my wife, and it was a perfect honeymoon in my estimation. I've never really inquired, and she's never really told me. But anyway, I'm going to assume. You might as well live with your illusions and delusions. But one of my favorite Minnesota Twin player was Kirby Puckett. And the thing about Kirby Puckett is he could hit the ball out of the park. And he could run with the speed of a gazelle. And due to his stardom, if you like, he was on that World Series team that won the World Series. And as they do, after the winning of the World Series, this great celebration, they go into the locker room, and the champagne corks are just a-popping, and their hijinks and their backslaps, and the newspapers are there, flash bulbs flashing. And they were popping the champagne bottles, as it were, and they were doing their hijinks and cheering and shouting and screaming. And then someone noticed Kirby Puckett. And Kirby Puckett was sitting over in the corner of the locker room. And his head was down. And he was not celebrating with the rest of them. And he was not going along with the hijinks, if you like. So some of the players went over and they said to Kirby Puckett, who was the star, they said, "Kirby, what is the problem? What is the matter with you? Why aren't you celebrating? Why aren't you joining us?" And he looked up and he looked into the eyes of those Minnesota ball players and he said, "Is this it? Is this all there is? Is this all there is?" All his life, he played, he had one driving ambition, that one day he, with the team that he played on, would win the World Series. The moment had arrived, the moment had been given to him, and suddenly he realized that he had achieved the apex of his longing and desire, and it was unsatisfying. It didn't meet something that was so deep in him. He felt empty, and he felt all the more empty because he expected it to satisfy him. The truth being, nothing in creation was ever meant to satisfy the human heart. We were created for something higher. Only the Creator, who is apart from creation. So, what do the meek do? What do they hunger and thirst after? Formerly, you and I looked at creation to satisfy that built-in hunger. But by God's grace, we were converted. And in our poverty and inability to do anything to satisfy that longing within us, we, having been made contrite, and we wept and we emptied ourselves, and we were caused to look out to God. But the emptiness is still present, or better still, the hunger has now a new focus in God's infinite grace. We see our true need and also the true source of satisfaction for our emptiness and our thirst and our hunger. It is not to win a World Series. It's not to gain trophies. It's not to have a gold medal put around our neck, but to be righteous, to be sanctified, to be holy as He is holy. The world, as I said, has no appetite for these things. We can understand that. If you go to a doctor, if you complain, if you say, "You know, I'm sick, I just don't feel well, I don't know what the problem is," one of the questions he might ask you, "How is your appetite?" "Oh, doc, I don't have any appetite. I don't feel like eating. Food is tasteless to me. It almost makes me sick to look at it." Well, then he knows you're very sick indeed. So tonight, how is your spiritual appetite? Well, you can measure it, can't you? You can measure it by this beatitude which we are studying tonight. Are you hungry? Are you thirsty? Are you yearning? Are you longing for righteousness? We'll look at what righteousness means in a moment, but Thomas Watson says, "If a friend invites a guest to his table, he does not expect that they should bring money for their dinner, only come with an appetite." And that's what God desires. He doesn't ask you to bring anything. He doesn't ask you to do anything. He says, "Come as you are. Come empty. Come hungry. come thirsty, as we read in Isaiah 55. The invitation is given to who? The full, the satisfied, the self-satisfied, the self-righteous. No, those are hungry. Those are thirsty. You don't need to buy it. You don't need to pay for it. The table is laid. All you need to do is partake. Now, tonight, I look out at my congregation, ask myself, are there any hungry here tonight? Are there any thirsty here tonight? I ask myself as I stand at the bar, am I hungry? Am I thirsty after righteousness? Is that the focus, if you like? Is that the centeredness of my life? There are many things that go on in my life, but is that the centeredness? You see, God doesn't ask much from us, does he, at all? He just asks for an empty heart. So we cry tonight and we can ask the Lord, Lord, awaken in me this hunger and thirst of which Jesus is speaking about. Give me that hunger, Lord. Give me that thirst for the righteousness that you alone can give. Have you prayed that prayer recently? Lord, somehow I lost the appetite. I don't know where I lost it, but I'm not as hungry as I used to be. I'm not as thirsty as I used to be. Oh, Lord, make me hungry. Make me thirsty. I'll tell you some means whereby you can do that in a moment. But let me put it another way. Pastor, you might say, well, I'll confess I'm not as hungry or thirsty as you describe it. I confess I don't really feel a need here for the righteousness of which you speak. And we can all lose our appetites, can't we? Imagine, and I'll give as an illustration, your wife, I was going to say, or your husband, but no, it's likely your wife makes a perfect meal. I won't be making a perfect meal. The table is set. There's the savory portions. The nostrils quiver with anticipation. The saliva glands are working, and the roast beef is there, if you're not a vegetarian, steaming, and there's the roast potatoes and the peas and the gravy, and fresh baked bread. But you look at it and you're almost sick because you had a donut and a coffee at Tim Hortons so you could win the Mustang in the roll-up. You have no appetite. You have no thirst. There's nothing you can do. There's the most perfect meal on the board. But unless you have an appetite, there's no way you can consume it. You're not hungry because you're satisfied with what? Lesser things. Oh, that's it, isn't it? The world plays perhaps too big a part in your life. You read a few verses in the Bible, but you can read a whole book on romance. You talk on Twitter endlessly, but you pray for 10 minutes in a day. So what do you need to do to get a spiritual appetite? Well, some of the things, the clutter, if you like, some of the things of the world that have pressed in, some of the other things that seem far more interesting to you than this righteousness of which I'm speaking, they have to go. You have to stop feeding on them and start feeding on the Word. You have to stop feeding on them and start feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you'll find that your appetite begins to grow. The hunger begins to come back. The thirst begins to come back. And now you demand not the baubles of this world, but you demand real drink. You demand the real thing. The satisfaction that can only be found in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's simple in some respects, isn't it? Because when you have children, you know that children usually love candy and they love cake and they love cookies. And sometimes they fill up on candy and cake and are not ready for the meat and potatoes, if you like. So you have to take away the candy and the cake that they might really eat those things which they really need for their health. And I speak to myself here who finds himself often occupied with lesser things and sometimes with good things, but not with the best thing. This beatitude is centered on the one thing that is needful, and that is righteousness. A righteousness that is imparted, followed by a righteousness that is imputed. God is holy and just and of purer eyes than to behold evil. No sinner can stand in his awesome presence and live. We have all sinned. We have all broken God's holy law. We have done things we ought not to have done and not done things that we ought to have done. We all are under condemnation and we all deserve eternal damnation. How then does a sinner get right with God? Paul tells us in Romans 3:11, but now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. He speaks of another righteousness, a righteousness apart from the law, a righteousness, if you like, that has been sent down from above. In other words, God knew no one could achieve perfection in this life by keeping the law. So he sent another righteousness from heaven, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect righteous life for us. And then he died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And that is the righteousness that we are to focus on. That is the righteousness that we're to hunger and thirst after. The righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe in Romans 3:22. It is, if you like, embraced by faith. Faith is empty hands that comes to God and pleads for his righteousness which he sent from above. And those convicted, poor spiritually, contrite mourners, the meek, having no righteousness, now made apparent to them through the grace of God, they begin to hunger and to thirst and to be perfect in God's sight. And God offers them a righteousness imputed to their account while yet sinners. And declares them righteous, justifies them in his sight, pronounces them not guilty while they're yet sinners. Sometimes I put it this way. You owe $1 million. And I can tell from my congregation that if you owed $1 million, it's a debt you cannot pay. Oh, there may be an exception or two here, I'm not sure. I shouldn't speak like that. How do I know? But for most of us, $1 million owed would sink us. And the harder you work, and the greater the debt, because you cannot pay down the principal, and you cannot pay down the interest. So the harder you work, you're digging a hole just for yourself with the spade. Benefactor comes along and sees your misery and approaches you. And he says, I see that you have a great debt. I see how it crushes you and it is a burden to you. And I see how you'll never pay off that debt. I tell you, out of the kindness of my heart, you having nothing whatsoever, I will pay it for you. That's justification. Not quite. I will give to your account $1 million. I will clear the books, paid in full. But I'm going to do something else for you. I'm going to give you $1 million, No strings attached. That's justification, isn't it? He not only bears our sins, but he imputes to us his righteousness. But you, being the man you are, no, I'll pay the debt for myself. I'll work it out. I'll produce a few more good works today than I did the day before. And that's how the people in the world act toward the righteousness of God. They refuse to accept it. They shun it. It's beneath them. Why? I'm a good person. And in their self-righteousness, they reject the righteousness that God sent down from above. So on the cross, Jesus paid the debt, and in turn he gives to us his perfect righteousness. So we have standing with God. First, the Spirit, I think this is A.W. Pink, brings before the conscience the holy, inexorable requirements of God. Next, he convicts the soul of its destitution and guilt, so that he realizes his abject poverty and guilt, and seeing there is no hope in and from himself. And then he turns, and then he creates a deep hunger and a deep thirst, which causes him or her to look unto Jesus for relief from one's burden, from one's sin in Christ. The Lord is our righteousness. And that's the hunger and thirst that's set up in the heart of the converted. They may not understand justification by faith and all its completeness and all its fullness, but they realize that they need a righteousness that they do not have. But there's an imparted righteousness also. Those justified by faith once for all in the person of Jesus Christ are also sanctified through the Spirit, set apart to be holy. Sanctification is something done in us. It is an ongoing process in which the believer, enabled by the Holy Spirit, grows in holiness and increasing conformity to the will and the character and the purposes of God. This is the righteousness we hunger after. Also, thirst after. This is what it means to be centered. We're not content just with the good. We want the best. We're not content with just the best. We want the better. We want the best. There are many things in life. There are many things in my life, in your life, of course. There are vocations, home and family and church. But in all of it, it is God's righteousness that we seek, and God's righteousness that we seek to practice. The believer does everything he can to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blanchard said he will regularly, eagerly attend the public ministry of God's Word and make sure he spends quality time in personal Bible study and prayer. He will attend, or he will avoid unnecessary involvement in godless company and seek to develop his closest relationships with those who share a concern for personal godliness. He will read good Christian literature and autobiographies of those whose godly lives have left a significant impression. He will constantly search his heart for telltale signs of complacency or indifference or coldness. He will carefully try to avoid getting caught up in today's fatal preoccupation, which is things. Things, you see. That's a description by Blanchard. A man or woman or boy or girl who thirsts, hungers, and is not satisfied with anything but increasing in the knowledge and in the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we doing so far? Notice, and this is really interesting, isn't it? If I haven't been interesting so far. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What a paradox that is. It's a paradox, isn't it? Here we have those who are hungering and they're thirsting, and yet they're filled. They're filled. Jesus says both things. They're hungering and thirsting, and yet they're filled. That perfect meal that I was sharing with you. And you sit down and you dig into the roast beef and the gravy and the potatoes. I guess I'm talking about some Anglo-Saxon meal, aren't I? And that fresh bread, and man, you're full. And your host says, "More where that comes from? Don't stop now. Keep on eating." And the food's just as good. Nothing's happened to the roast beef or the potatoes or the peas or the gravy. No, nothing's happened to the food. It's just as good as when you started. But you say, "Oh, dear lady, I take one more forkful. I'm going to be sick." Why? Because the appetite is gone. You have no more room. You have no more place for it. So we say, "Forgive me, but no more, nothing. The food is still the same. The appetite is gone. We're full." But here in the paradox, as we grow in grace, we're filled and yet we want more. Oh yes, we're filled. You're satisfied. The thirst is met, the hunger met, but we want more. We become more hungry, more thirsty. A Christian hungers and thirsts for true righteousness, is graciously granted the desires of his heart, yet he goes on hungering and thirsting. You can't say that when by the grace of God you were born again, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you were justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you could stop now being hungry and stop now being thirsty. You had arrived. No. I think it'll be like that in glory. I think that'll be like that in heaven. Oh, we'll be filled with glory. We'll be bright, shining like the angels, when the cherubims and the seraphims. Yet no matter how long we're in glory for all eternity, there will always be a hunger and a thirst, a hunger and a thirst to know God better and to know God more, and we'll always be filled. There'll never be a moment of being unsatisfied. The world cannot say that. I can tell you it cannot say that. You just have to walk the streets and see all sorts of people running hither and yon, buying this and buying the other thing, seeking satisfaction in sexual escapades, satisfaction in drugs, satisfaction in alcohol, satisfaction in the big thing now, marijuana. Oh no, we can't live without marijuana. Why? Because it never satisfies. It always leaves empty, more empty than when you began. There is a hymn somewhere, doesn't it say that the hymn writer says that he thirsted after the things of the world, and as he drew near to the so-called satisfaction point, it was a mirage. He stooped down to drink, and it was gone. Our very satisfaction in Jesus Christ demands further satisfaction. So the more progress we make, the more progress we will want to make. Amazing, isn't it? A single hour now in His presence leaves our heart longing for the other hour. And on like the world and the things of the world. Once consumed and left empty, the pursuit of holiness leaves us filled and longing to be filled again and again and again. I close the American missionary Jim Elliot, who was, as you know, murdered in Ecuador 8 years later by the Aka Indians, whom he was trying to reach by the gospel. He wrote these words in his journal in 1948. I'll be 8 years old. This is what he said, and I want you to listen. All I've asked has not been given, and the Father withholding has only served to intensify my desires. He knows the hungrier one is, the more appreciative he becomes of food. And that's true, isn't it? And if I've gotten nothing else from this year's experience, he has given me a hunger for himself I never experienced before. In other words, God withheld what he was asking, but in withholding what he was asking, he had a deeper experience of the Father. He only promises water to the thirsty, satiation to the unsatisfied. Note, unsatisfied, not dissatisfied. Filling to those famished for righteousness. God and God alone can fill the hungry soul with the righteousness it craves. Those who seek him are unanimous in their testimony that he does fill them with satisfaction. Are you hungry? Are you hungry tonight for righteousness? You can be. Empty yourself of all your self-righteousness. Empty yourself of the clutter of life. Empty yourself of the good so you might have the best. Then feed on the Word, on rich fellowship, in sweet hour prayer, and the more you enter into the Holy of Holies, you will be filled and you will hunger and you will thirst more and more. Filled and hungry. That's the Christian. You and I are made for God. Apart from God, we will only know emptiness. But in God and in his righteousness, we will know true filling. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, once again we have been reminded, forcefully so from your word, what are we seeking? What direction are we going in? What are we hungering after? What are we thirsting after? The devil gives us playthings. He gives us baubles. And sometimes we sit down and we're satisfied with those things. But ultimately, they do not fill us. They leave us empty. We don't have to look to the experience of others or autobiographies of those who have written about their life and their disappointments. We only have to look to ourselves. There was a time, O Lord, where we sought satisfaction in your creation. And your creation is beautiful. And there are many wonderful things. And there's nothing wrong with your creation, but it's how we used your creation. We made it an idol. And we made it the source of our satisfaction. But when you created Adam, it was that he might have communion with you, that he might walk in the cool of the day, that he might know your righteousness and glory in you, that he might have dominion over all the creatures, as it were, under your command. Oh, Lord God, how far we have strayed. How often we have filled ourselves with things that do not matter, do not count, and in eternity, O Lord, will be our shame. So, Lord, we all pray tonight with heads bowed and ask, Lord, that you would give us a hunger and a thirst But we have a responsibility, Lord, to be done now with lesser things and strive after the righteousness that is found in Christ Jesus the Lord, and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Savior. Amen.